15. We're in the latter part of chapter 15. Now, remember 2 weeks ago, last week we celebrated Easter, so we kind of took a break from our walk through verse by verse of Matthew, and we went straight on into Matthew 28. But now we're back in Matthew 15. Last time we met 2 weeks ago about Matthew 15, we saw Jesus lead his disciples up to Tyre and Sidon, that land, this area of the Gentiles, where they were very pagan people. And Jesus did that on purpose. He went there 60 miles out of his way to teach his disciples a lesson about their prejudice, but also to meet this woman whose faith was proven by Christ in front of the disciples, this Gentile woman, to show these Jewish disciples that now his ministry is reaching beyond just the Jews into the Gentiles. And today we see that kind of on steroids, a mass movement of Gentiles coming to Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew 15, verse 29 through 39. 29 through 39. It's amazing how God is working out for these disciples some things in their own lives. But man, we have so much to learn from it. So much that God wants to teach us. So this passage today is going to kind of sound familiar, where Jesus feeds the 4,000, because just a few weeks back, we were talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's a big difference, though. Feeding the 5,000 were all Jews. Now feeding these 4,000 people are all Gentiles. Very unique what God is doing. It's really a beautiful picture where Jesus is showing the world that he is going to provide for the Gentiles exactly like he's provided for the Jews. So let's get a little background here. James, if we could have that first picture up. So back in Matthew chapter 8, we read where Jesus and the disciples went on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The east side, it would be on the right-hand side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the little blue area in the picture, right up in there. If you remember, when Jesus landed on this place of the Gadarenes, he landed there on shore. As soon as they got off the boat, there's this demon-possessed man that came after them. And Jesus met him there, and he cast out all those demons. And this guy had so many demons, like 6,000, because his name was Legion, so many thousands. What did he do with those 6,000 demons? We cast them into the swine, and the pigs ran down the hill and out into the sea, and they all drowned and died from the cliff that they ran off of. So Jesus now takes this man who is healed of his demon possession. He's in his right mind, and he starts to go into town, and the people there are mad at him because Jesus has just busted up their pork production. And probably some of it was getting bootlegged into the Jewish area too. So they're mad because now their whole system of pork production has just got destroyed by Christ. So they compel him to leave. And Jesus and the disciples grant them their desire, their prayer, so they go and get in the boat. But there's something happens there. Mark tells us over in chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, this demon-possessed man, or healed of this demon possession, wants to go along with them. Matthew doesn't cover that. Mark adds to this beautiful part of harmonizing the Gospels together. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says, as he was getting into the boat, meaning Jesus, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So this new believer who loves Jesus, he had just been set free from all these demons, was told no by Jesus. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't get mad. He didn't go home. What did he do? He obeyed what Christ told him to do. He went into Decapolis, and he began to tell people all the wonderful and great things that God had done for him in Jesus Christ. Why was this man told no? Well, the story's not over. Sometimes we get a no answer from God when we're struggling with things and we struggle with that no answer. It's only because we don't realize that our story's not over with, that God has more in store for us. If we would just take God's no answer for the time being and be obedient to him and what he wants to do in our life, we'll understand better by and by the rest of the story that he has planned for us. Don't go home and pout. Just be obedient. So the rest of the story for this cured, demon-possessed man is what was being played out in our text today, Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through 39. Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there, and large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled and blind and mute and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called to his disciples. He called them to him and said, I feel compassion for these people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place and satisfy such a large crowd? I love that part. Sounds just like us. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do we have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. Those who ate were about 4,000 men besides the women and children. So you're looking probably about 16,000 people. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look to your word, there's so much richness and depth in here for our growth. God, just pull back the layers and pour directly into the part of our soul, God, that needs to grow here. Have your way in our life, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 29 says, departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. So the there in verse 29 that we first read is talking about the region of Tyre and Sidon. So this is where we pick up from 2 weeks ago that Jesus is up in the northern part, 60 miles north of Capernaum, his ministry base. He's up in man, he's in the hostile area of sin and paganism and with all these Gentiles. And he's there to teach his disciples about their prejudice towards these people, because Jesus has to teach them if they're going to reach the nations of the world, they need to get over their prejudice and the way their prejudice religious beliefs have tainted them. So we see they're there in Tyre and Sidon. Mark 7, verse 31 gives us a better insight, gives a few more details. So again, he went from the region of Tyre and Sidon, of Tyre, and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. So this passage puts Jesus right back in the Decapolis where he healed the man that had all those demons in him and cast them into the pigs. Jesus just made a full circle, came right back to the same place. Because this demonic man had been out doing what Jesus told him to do in the Decapolis. He's there telling them about the goodness and the greatness and the kindness of God and what Jesus Christ had done for him. This man was obedient to what Jesus had told him, and now Jesus returns to minister to the very same people who had compelled him to leave. Catch that one. Now we're beginning to understand, like Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. So Jesus has made a big old circle. If we have that map up, James. So all this area that's colored on here, that's considered the Decapolis. This is a very mystic area. These are full of Gentiles. These are not Jews here. So Jesus is making his way, third picture, James. From the very top where the red line is going, all the way back around, straight south, next to the Sea of Galilee, way down to the Decapolis. There on the right-hand side of the Sea of Galilee. What a trip down. All the way down, full circle, back to the very same place that these people told him, requested him to leave. So the Decapolis is this 10 free city state that was established by Alexander the Great. Deca, meaning in Decapolis, the word deca meaning 10, and polis meaning city in Greek. This was a league of cities, very Hellenistic, very Greek in culture. They like pork, they like cracklings, they like boudin, our kinds of people, except they were pagans. And the Greeks worshiped intellect. They worshiped education, learning more. So here we find Jesus and his disciples taking this long but very intentional trip right back into the heart of this very Gentile Hellenistic region that worshiped intellect. So Jesus reaches the Decapolis and he goes up to a mountain. Scripture says in verse 29, he was sitting. Now we have to understand that the word was sitting there. The Greek word is katamai. Katamai means to sit down or to remain or to reside. In other words, he was sitting there for a long time. What was he doing there, sitting there for a long time? Well, he was teaching. That's the posture of a rabbi teaching. So Jesus is up on this mountain, not just chilling. He's teaching. He's teaching those who are with him. This crowd of Gentiles were out there for 3 days and nights with Jesus. That's why he had been sitting there for a while. They were out there for 3 days and three nights. They heard Jesus teach, experienced miracles of healing, even slept on the ground with Christ there. So unlike the Jewish crowd where he fed the 5,000, man, he taught for one day, it got late evening, they were there hungry, Jesus had compassion on the Jews, he fed them. You know what they did? They left, and they went home after they ate. They didn't even help clean up. They just left. But you know what the Jews did the next morning? You know, Jesus had already left and walked on the water and everything during the night. They showed up the next day looking for breakfast. But they didn't want anything to do with Jesus as their Messiah. They were just looking for the show and for the benefits from Christ. But here, man, these Gentiles were there for 3 days. Talk about a revival service going on among them. Man, we hurt. We're mad if we're here for an hour and 15 minutes. So we need to keep in mind a couple of things here. Jesus' healings, man, they're total and complete. And the second thing is Jesus' healings are immediate. So when Jesus would heal somebody, it was immediate. It was a total healing, and it was a complete healing. So this massive crowd of Gentiles show up on day one. Jesus is teaching them, and man, he's healing, and they're being healed instantly, but they're not leaving. They're there. More people are coming. As more arrive, listen, they just stayed until the next day. Jesus healed them instantly and fully. More showed up. Day two, day one turned into night one, and then the day two, and then night two, and then they're into day three. What's keeping these people interested for 3 days in Christ? If he's healing them instantly, they got what they wanted, what they came for. They wanted to be healed. They were healed, but they didn't leave. They stayed. They stayed because Jesus was teaching them of his kingdom. They valued intellect. And they have never met anyone like Jesus. Remember, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And they have never met anyone like Christ who had such knowledge and wisdom and the ability to teach them things that they've never heard about, even into this kingdom, this spirit world. And just as a side note for us, they were there for 3 days. Anytime we see 3 days in Scripture, it's a foreshadowing of the days between the cross and the resurrection. Notice these healings in verse 30. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who have been lame and crippled and blind and mute and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking and the crippled restored and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Who did they glorify? The God of Israel, not a God of their intellect that the pagans worshiped from their Greek culture. No, they worship the God of Israel. So Matthew is telling us about the conversion of these thousands and thousands of Gentiles to faith in Christ. And this is, listen, not one Gentile God is being worshiped. Only the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. They worship and glorified him. So this is a distinctly Gentile term used for God, the God of Israel. So these Gentile people, man, they made this connection. It's funny that the Jews didn't make the connection that this Jesus who was standing there right in front of them was their Messiah. And they had the Scripture to go with. They knew the law. They knew everything about what the prophet said about Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled them. He just didn't kind of fit what they thought he would be. And here these Gentiles are believing. They worshiped and glorified God. And man, they were so much more intense than anything that the Jews have done. Mark's gospel adds this insight to it. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They've never seen anything like it. The Greek word there for astonished is ekplesso. Not expresso, but ekplesso. To strike with astonishment. In other words, like a blow. They were just, it just like hit them like a strong wind. They were completely astonished. Beyond measure from the Greek meaning, exceedingly, super abundantly. In other words, these guys just couldn't believe it, what they had been seeing. So these Gentiles just had their complacency smacked right out of them by Jesus' miracles and teaching. That's what Mark tells us. And Matthew, the beauty in Matthew comes back. Matthew 15, verse 31 says, the crowd marveled. The matzo is a Greek word there. It says, so the crowd marveled. It means to wonder, to marvel, to admire, to be in awe of. So, man, they were in awe of Jesus. Blown away, as we would say today. Man, in Greek, this word describes what is used to say something that has no human explanation. They just couldn't describe what they were seeing here with this Jesus. So these Gentiles were amazed and astonished beyond measure and wonder and awe of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. In church, we would do well to be in awe and amazement and marvel at the glory of God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has shown us kindness and patience. And love. And these Gentiles were blown away at this great healer, this rabbi, this prophet of Israel, this deliverer from God, that he made it a point to go see them after they already ran him out of town. He made it a point to go back to them. Another thing we see is the role of the miracles that Jesus performed, these healings. Man, it really shook up these people's souls. That this healer from Israel, it's obvious that he's from God, that God is in him, God is using him. They just maybe didn't quite understand he was God in the flesh. Man, he shook them. Verse 30 says, so the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That word crippled there in the Greek is kalos, meaning maimed or mutilated or severed or removed. This has the idea that there were amputees coming over to Christ. Missing an arm, missing fingers, missing a hand, missing legs, maybe missing ears, out whatever accidents, maybe disease, whatever that happened, that they lost that, maybe in war, maybe in battle, maybe their wife got mad at them, I don't know. But they were there. That's what crippled means. They were missing a limb. And Jesus was giving them new ones. Could you imagine some guy on these little makeshift crutches limping up there? And because of his faith, he throws down his crutches and he walks away on a brand new leg, not an artificial one. These people never seen that. The blind seeing, listen, that's the most often repeated miracle in Scripture. But it is the only one that is not duplicated by the disciples. Restoring the sight to a blind was only reserved for deity, Christ. Man. So when we read, he healed them, we can kind of gloss over that real quick. Cameron and I were talking last night about so often when we read Scripture, how we just read over it and we don't understand all the things of it because it's pretty impressive about what we see. He healed them all, great. But he gave people a new leg or a new arm that worked better than the other one. Verse 30, it says, and they laid them down. So here Jesus is teaching. And people were bringing their sick to him. That laid them down in the Greek is ripto. Means to throw down to the ground hastily, unorderly from all around. So here Jesus is. These Greek people, man, they were unorganized. They were just chaotic. They were just bringing whoever came up and tossing them at the feet of Jesus. That's basically what they were doing, just tossing people at the feet of Jesus. Could you imagine if you were the one that got tossed over there? You roll around and say, "What happened?" Then you stand up and both legs are there. See, Jesus was bringing order to their chaos. Could you imagine how blown their minds were? These people were flinging the sick at Jesus from every side, and he healed them all, and he healed them instantly and completely. Can you imagine the Gentiles seeing people healed, limbs restored, seeing the blind that can now see, and the mute that can now speak, and the deaf that can now hear, and the lame carrying off their beds? That's why, listen, that's why those Gentile people were smacked in awe of the glory of Christ. You know, Christians, sometimes we can be a Christian so long that we're not smacked in awe of Christ anymore because we forget how big of a sinner we were and still are. Kind of makes Christians start squirming because we may be born again and saved, but you know what? We fail. And sometimes we don't realize that it costs Christ everything because of our failures, because of our sin. And we should be in awe of a God who loves us and shows kindness and goodness to us and patience with us when we fall flat on our face. Somehow we think God owes it to us because of his grace. God owes us absolutely nothing. He gives it to us by freedom because he chooses to. And these Gentile people were smacked in awe, the glory of Christ. So in the text, the magnitude and the severity of the healings for these Gentiles far exceeds anything that we have seen of Jesus' healing among the Jews. Why is that? Well, because the Gentiles knew that they were broken without hope. And revival would hit in our churches today when believers understand that they were broken without hope in Christ. That's all I got to say. Then Christ came along, called them out of that. He sustains us, not by the strength of our faith, because the strength of our faith is not very strong at all. It's by his grace, his goodness. It's because God is faithful. That's why he holds us. These Gentiles were without hope. And this man of God is giving them hope and giving them healing. We have to know this. There's a limit, Christian, to how much we will receive from God if we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. When you think, "Oh, I would never do that," I bet you would. Because any believer can mess up royally when given the chance, given the opportunity, if they're not very much aware of things going on in their own life. Don't trust yourself so much. You are a sinner saved by grace. And the old nature still likes to come around. See, when we're full of ourselves, there's not much room for Christ. So these people in the narrative here were broken sinners, empty and desperate. And they knew it. The church, listen, I'm telling you, there's nearly 900 members of this church. If there were actual Christians who believed that they were broken, knowing that they need Christ every day, that they need a fresh filling, and because of the goodness and the kindness of Christ, that they want to worship him because of God's love being poured into us, that we want to pour God's love back into God. Listen, the church would be full. But people think too highly of themselves, so they don't get much of Christ. But man, these Gentiles knew it. See, the Jews of the first century Palestine were being led by men who didn't know God. So what did God do? He revealed himself to the Gentiles. That's why there's so great joy that's taking place in the Decapolis. The people were broken and sinful, and the God of the universe loved them and healed them, saved them, and gave them hope. Jesus met them on their own turf and poured into them. That's the beautiful thing about Christ. He'll meet you right exactly where you are in this life. He'll meet you where you are, no matter where you've been and what you've done. He'll meet you there. He's not scared of where you've been. He already knows it. He'll meet you there and transform your life piece by piece. So as the third day dawned, they're still there with Jesus. And it became clear these Gentiles, man, they hungered and thirst for righteousness. And they were being filled. Does this sound like Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, when Jesus is teaching about the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hear these Gentiles fulfilling what the Beatitude, what Jesus himself taught. So let's continue reading here. Verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. The disciples said to him, it sounds just like us. Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. Kind of sounds familiar. See, what's really interesting here, when Jesus fed the 5,000 Jews, there were only 5 loaves. See, the number 5 is significant to the Jews because the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of law of Moses, were sacred to the Jews. Jesus is using a little number reference for them. But over here, we are in Jesus is about to feed these 4,000, and they're all Gentiles. There are 7 loaves. The number 7 speaks of completion, 7 days to create all the universe, everything about it, according to Scripture. Speaks of completion. So the gospel is now going to the Gentiles, and it gives us this picture of completion. So Jesus first went to the Jews, now he's going to the Gentiles. That'd be us. So now it's showing completion, verse 35. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, likely in groups in some order like before, by 50s and 100s. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the people. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces. 7 large baskets full. And those who were 8 were about 4,000 men besides women and children. So about 16,000 people. and sending them away, sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. So the overall big picture here that we see in this narrative is that Jesus does for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews. That's the overall big picture. But there are a few details I want to throw at you real quick. So Jesus presented the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Yet, notice the wide difference in the reception from both. The Jews, who Jesus went to first, mainly rejected Jesus. They rejected him so badly that, matter of fact, he went ahead and condemned Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. But here, these Gentiles, man, they were excited that Jesus was there with them. And what did they do? They received him with open arms, overwhelmingly believed upon him. Another thing that Jesus is teaching his disciples to have compassion on these nations of people. So you remember a couple of weeks ago when he was up in Tyre and Sidon, just with that one lady, man, he hit them right and smeared what they believed from their Jewish background. He kind of smeared it in their face about their prejudices toward others. Now Jesus takes them over there, and there are 16,000 people out there, all Gentiles, and Jesus is showing compassion on them because it's very important that they catch Jesus' compassion for the nations, because if they don't, the gospel ends with Jesus. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him. He said, I feel compassion for the people. He spoke it for his disciples to hear that Jesus loves these people. He has compassion for them. He empathizes with them. And then he taught them by example. Get this, Christian. That's why it's so important that we as parents and grandparents live out our faith before our kids, because some things have to be caught rather than taught. Third thing, we also see these Gentiles were with Jesus for 3 days. Man, they recognized Jesus as the one who is the God of Israel. They wanted to stay and they wanted to learn. And Christ loved them first. And because Christ loved them first, man, they with joy received it. And they hungered and they wanted to learn more of him. Oh, man, this just hammers on us as the church. How many people are fishing this morning besides worshiping and learning of God? And God loved them first. But they don't love God most. Man, Jesus' compassion was spiritually and eternal. A fourth thing we see. But he was also concerned about their physical well-being. Verse 32 says, I don't know, I want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Jesus didn't want them to pass out going home out of hunger. What it teaches us today is that the Lord cares about us spiritually and eternally, but he also cares about our day-to-day life. Maybe for you that's a breakthrough. That you think God is over there and he's not really care. He doesn't care about the details going on in your world, and he does. God is interested in your daily life. He's interested in every aspect of you because you're his child. Also, notice me. I love this. Every time there seemed to be a problematic, you know, people or people with some difficulties or challenges coming toward Jesus, the disciples always wanted Jesus to run them off. He did that with the 2 weeks ago with the Gentile woman there in Tyre and Sidon. He did that with the 5,000 people before he fed them. The disciples go to Jesus, man, it's getting late, Jesus. We need to send these people away. This woman over in Tyre and Sidon kept hollering at Jesus and disciples, Jesus, she's irritating us. Send her away. Jesus beat them to the punch this time. He tells them up front, I don't want to send them away. We would do so good to learn this, that as a church, God's not in the business of us just hanging out with people who make us comfortable. We do well to learn that. The fifth thing we see, we also notice in verse 33, where disciples had already forgotten what Jesus has done in feeding the 5,000 Jews. I love it. That is so us. So you remember the 5,000 that he fed, they come to Jesus and say, we don't have enough money. Jesus said, feed them. He said, we don't have enough money to buy us that much bread. Where are we going to get that? And they remember that back then they had the little boy with the bread and the loaves, the five loaves and the couple of fish. Now, they forgot about what Jesus did then. Here they are, 4,000 people, 1,000 less, more bread, more fish. Still wasn't enough, but they're like, Jesus, where are we going to go to get enough bread to feed all these people? And only about 6 to 8 weeks' time, they had already forgotten what Jesus had done before for them. Sounds like us. Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't get angry. He loved them. He shows the patience, and he gently reminds them. And he tells them, hey, bring what you have. How many do you have? We have 7. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Man, we too often forget the goodness of God when we struggle to remember where we've been in life and all the challenges that we're going through, how God has been so good to us in the past, and he's still good to us in the new challenge. Whatever it is we're going through, God is still God. We just need to rest in him. And I like this in the context of this about repentance. Repentance is walking away from something that is broken and walking back to remembering the abundant kindness and goodness of God. I love that little definition. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches and kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So Jesus patiently walks them through the same thing that he had only done a few weeks before in feeding the 5,000. He blesses the fish and he blesses the bread and he gives it to the disciples to give to the people. And God teaches us in his word that we're to do the same thing. God teaches us from his word, we're to give the word out to others who are in need. Verse 37, and they all ate and they were satisfied. All ate. So when the Jews, when Jesus is doing the feeding in our lives, we are completely satisfied. He did that for the Jews, now he's doing it for the Gentiles. Not a part of verse 37 says, and they picked up what was left over in the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. The Greek word there for these baskets is spurus, meaning very large, like a hamper, huge baskets. For the Jews feeding the 5,000, it was 12 small baskets. Here for the Gentiles, it's 7 large baskets. 7 representing completion. Completion of the gospel going to the Gentiles, and they received it largely. Receive Christ. And it also represents the large amount of Gentiles in the nations around the world that the gospel will go to and transform their lives, save their souls. Oh, we see so much here. A final note, and we're closing, is this, that is really captivating. That the very first thing I read to you was about that man who had those 6,000 demons that were thrown into the pigs. He obeyed Jesus because he wanted to ride with Jesus. Man, he wanted to get out of town with him. He wanted to follow the man who done so much for him. And Jesus said, go. Go to your people. Tell them what God has done for you. And that man obeyed, and he went to those 10 cities in the Decapolis among the Gentiles, glorifying, praising God for what he had done. And these people were inspired about this Jesus person. And when they got word that Jesus had came back, man, they flooded that mountain to hear what this Jesus had to say. And they came in faith because they were bringing the sick, because they wanted something done for those too. They were bringing the lame and the blind and crippled, all of them. And look what a transformation God did in their lives. You see, what God has done in your life matters. The transformation that he's doing in your life matters because someone else needs that. They're still struggling. They're still going through it. They need that. When we're obedient to God, it's amazing what he would do in the life of others to bring them wholeness and completeness. It's amazing when we just say, do what God tells us to do. Just to be obedient. Even though God told us no about this thing, if we just do what he's told us to do, it'll revolutionize, who knows, maybe thousands and thousands of people like this man. Every soul matters. Every soul counts. And you have to admit, you're still here. Your story's not over with yet. Let's pray together. Father God, today we don't understand why we go through things in life. We don't understand oftentimes the decisions that we make for ourselves. We fall flat on our face and we do things, God, that's displeasing to you and that hurts. And God, you pick us up and dust us off and you put us back on our feet and walk. God, teach us obedience. Teach us how to walk this life with you, with our flaws and imperfections, but God, with your shield of love and grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. Because we don't know the rest of our story. We don't know what lies ahead in 5 or 10 or 15, 20 years down the road should you tarry that long. But God, you are working in us right now to do something amazing for your kingdom. Lord, just let us be strong. Power us with your spirit to be faithful. Hold our hand when our grip gets weak, so you can do amazing things in the life of others through us. In Christ's name, amen.